because it's communion devotional, and we had communion, I tend to focus the first Sunday of every month on what Jesus did on the cross. So take out your sermon notes and follow along with me. And this sermon I actually wrote some time ago, but I tweaked it a little bit for today. I wrote it some time ago in something that I was going through in the church years ago. And it was responsive in a way. And that's why I think it's so important that sermons be like hot bread. It's only best when it's hot. Hot food is best when it's served hot. So I think that when we look at this, you're going to hear God say some stuff through it, and that's my hope. So let's read this together. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May your spirit take the word of God, which is inspired and authored by your spirit. It is not man's word. It is not Jimmy Sandoval, the preacher's word. It is not any theologian's word or any evangelist's word. It is your word. So as we listen to your word, we pray that your word would do the work that you sent it to do, to bring forth a harvest out of us, out of our lives, out of our families, that it will renew us, instruct us, admonish us, encourage us, and give us hope. In Jesus' name. God's purpose in Christ, his purpose in Christ, is this. It is to grant repentance and forgiveness. If you were to write, all businesses and stuff have this thing called a mission statement. The mission statement of God is, I'm going to send my son into the world to grant something, repentance and forgiveness. Why do we need this? We need it because God says we need it. If he didn't do this, we wouldn't even know we needed it. We would live our lives and die and then find out that there is a God and find out that there is sin, and if it hadn't been taken care of, we would be in a heap of trouble. God exalted him to his own right hand. This is Peter the Apostle preaching to his own people, the Jews, in Jerusalem, right after Jesus rose from the grave and the church was born. He's trying to convince his people, the Jewish people, that God had done something new. What was this whole thing about Jesus coming? Why did the Messiah, whom we thought was going to be son of David, who takes the throne and gets an army and beats up the Romans and makes us great again. Why didn't that happen? Indeed, when Jesus Christ died, and after he rose from the grave, he walked with two of his disciples. They were going home. They quit. I'm going home. We thought he was the Messiah. He did great miracles. He was really powerful in the way he taught and preached. He drove demons out of people. We thought he was the one. But the Romans and the leadership of our people, they killed him, so I guess it wasn't him. And Jesus, it says in that gospel, he kept them from recognizing him. And he walked with them. Because their expectation was human. Their expectation was a human solution to what we perceive to be human problems. There's problems. We look at the nation, we look at the world, we look at the situation all around us, and we say, man, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. And we think that there's solutions that are man-made solutions. And sometimes we come up with very creative ways of dealing with the solutions of life. Marriages, family problems, financial problems, political problems. We come up with human-made solutions. I would like to submit to you that we ought to listen to what God has done to deal with the solution. What is his solution? And it is so simple that the world has gotten to the place, especially the Christian Western culture, has gotten to the place where they say, well, that's all old. We need something new. We need something different. There's a big mistake in that. When you When you turn away from the one thing that even made us have all that we have, all the freedom, all the prosperity, all of the tremendous advancements in science, education, every area has been furthered by what God did through Christ. If we turn away from the one who gave that to us all, then what are we going to have? It'll be an empty thing. One time God told the Israelites through the prophet Jeremiah, they have forsaken the fountain of life for a cistern that is broken and holds no water. A cistern is something that many of us don't understand what it is, but growing up in northern New Mexico, I remember this. I would go visit some of my relatives way out in the hills, and there wasn't a lot of rain here, so you would put at the bottom of your roof a tank to catch water that came off of the roof, a cistern. And God was saying, they have forsaken the fountain of life, me, because God's the fountain of life. And they're trusting in a broken cistern, not just a cistern, but broken. That's metaphorical. It means it's a comparison. They're trusting in human solutions. They're trusting in human religions. They're trusting in human beings for what they need to get that they can only get from God. And that's why we always need to go back to reboot the computer, to go back to what Jesus did at the cross. Why? Well, it's so old-fashioned. We know about that. That happened a long time ago. What difference does it make now? We're in the modern age. We're in a new time period. We need something else, don't we? If there was another way, the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. On his knees, he prayed, Father, if there's another way. There wasn't another way. The only way to deal with what man needed to be dealt with, the only solution was for the Son of God, who was God made flesh, to go and die physically for them so that they could be given life again. Man is infected through and through with a sin that is so serious that most of us are in a state of denial. Denial is not a river in Egypt. Denial is when you say, nah, that's not an issue. That's not a problem. Denial is an ostrich sticking his head in the sand when a lion is charging at him. Denial is like Elizabeth getting told she's got cancer. And she says, well, no big deal. I'm not going to pay attention to it. Right, Elizabeth? Why is she taking such tremendous strides to deal with it? Why is she taking poison into her body to kill the poison that might kill her? You fight fire with fire. That's why. You have to take stuff serious. Sin is serious. The problems that mankind has is very serious. And it's not going to be a political solution. It's not going to be a financial solution. It's not going to be a human thought plan to get us out of the situation we're in. That's just like the old saying, rearranging the deck of the Titanic. It's going to sink. If you trust in man, you will sink. You've got to trust in God. You've heard this and heard this, but I'm going to try to show you why. God exalted him, Jesus, to his own right hand. That doesn't mean that God sits on a big throne and Jesus sits on a little throne. The terminology here is that the right hand is the power hand. Most those of you who are left-handed, it's not to, like my son over there, he's left-handed. It's not to make you feel bad, okay? Usually most people are right-handed, and that's where the power hand is. As a matter of fact, the right-handed people, if you walk in a desert and you're lost and you walk in a desert, you know what? You'll go in a circle eventually. Do you know why? You know why you'll go in a circle? Because your right leg, if you're right-handed, is stronger than your left leg. And you take a little bit longer of a step with your right leg and eventually go in a big circle. Your right hand is your power hand. Now, if you're left-handy, like my son, he would go in a left-hand circle. Okay? Actually, he would go clockwise and we would go counterclockwise. So he's in the right direction. Amen. Say, what are you talking about, Jimmy? I'm talking about the right hand of God. Jesus sat at the right hand. What does that mean? In Revelation, John the Apostle says, I looked and I saw a throne, and there was someone who sat on it, and he was powerful, God. And then he says, and then again I looked later on in another chapter, and I saw a lamb, and it looked like that lamb had been slain. And do you know where he was in Revelation? He was in the center of the throne. So the right hand means the center of power. That's where Jesus went to. God exalted Jesus to the center of power as Prince and Savior so that he, Jesus, can give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We, the apostles, are witnesses of these things. So the purpose that God had in Christ by sending him was to give to mankind repentance and forgiveness. I've told you, every blessing that there is in the Bible has a pretense. The pretense for forgiveness and for getting cleansed of all of your sins is the word repentance. That's left out of today's gospel, unfortunately. What is repentance? Repentance is when you realize that you're a sinner and you stop confessing everybody else's sin around you and you confess your sin. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say, if you confess Brenda's sins, Jimmy, then God will forgive her. It's not my job to confess my wife's sin. It's not my job to confess my husband's sin, if you're a woman. I tell people in marriage counseling or when I'm doing a marriage, I say, look, the number one thing I've learned in life is don't confess your spouse's sin. You confess your sin. They're responsible for their stuff. You're responsible for your stuff. You get this? Okay? You've got to confess your own sin. You've got to repent of your own sin. We spend most of our life pointing the finger at everyone else around us. But you could spend enough of your life just looking at you. So that's too depressing. I'd rather look at Eddie. But I got to pick on somebody today. Okay. This morning it was Bruce, just so that you know. So he was given so that he might give repentance. Repentance is a gift. The Bible says in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. It is a gift. What's the gift? The gift to repent, the gift to get saved, the gift to accept Jesus. God sent Christ so that you and I could see our need for him. What is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is this is what it took to get you back to God. I'll show you. Watch. God's message to humanity has always been forgiveness. The Bible is not a science book, but when it speaks of science, it's correct. The Bible is not a history book, but when it speaks of history, it's correct. The Bible is not an anthropology or an astronomy book, but anytime it speaks of those things, it is correct. The Bible is mostly a book about how God deals with sinful man. And in the book called the Bible, you will see how sinful man became sinful, what God initially did, then what God did in the first covenant to prove to us that it's not by human behavior. You can't do a law of thou shalt this, thou shalt not that. It could be a perfect law, and it was. It could be a law that set up called Ten Commandments, and it's God's law, so it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, we in our culture are so losing our mind in the United States that we took a judge in a state and we took him off of the bench because he was against something that was immoral. I'm not going to say what it is. You can read the news yourself. He was against something that was immoral because God says it's immoral. So he was saying, no, I'm not going to do that. That's immoral. So the powers that be, and you got to think about this one. The Bible says the prince of the power of the air, they all got together and they took away his judgeship because he wouldn't support what they say is moral. They're saying that this is moral. God says, no, that's immoral. So who's winning the battle? Oh, we'll see. Don't worry. Judge Roy Moore will find out when he stands in front of the Supreme Court of the whole universe who's right. God's right. God's right. Okay. It doesn't matter if the world takes you off of your position. I don't care. I'm trying to live my life, hopefully, to one day when I stand in front of God, I'll be able to hear from him, well done. I don't really care what man says about me. Any man, any woman. It's not that I don't care. It's just that I don't care. And the reason I'm saying that is if I cared about I got to please this man or this woman or this group, then I would never be me. I'm who God made me to be. And I am satisfied in that. And so should you be. You should be satisfied in what God made you to be. And just serve him. Okay? All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So the message of God to humanity is, when he says all the prophets testify, he is saying this is in Acts. This is, again, the apostle, all the prophets, chapter 10. I think this is Peter. It might be Paul. But anyway, he says the whole Bible, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, everybody in the whole Bible, their whole message was that God was going to send somebody to save them from sin. And his message to humankind has been, I want to forgive you. I want to reconcile you. I want to bring you back into relationship with me. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to be away from me. I don't want you to forfeit the blessings that I have for you. I, God, want to have relationship with you because I made you. And if you come close to me, then you will find blessing. You will find life. You will find forgiveness. You will find acceptance. You will find everything from God that you cannot find in the world that most people spend their whole life looking for. Go to God. He's the one. He's got it all. It's not a church. Grace Community Church can't save you. The Roman Catholic Church can't save you. The Republican Party can't save you. The Democrat Party can't save you. Being an American can't save you. Our mighty military cannot save us. Our science and our technology cannot save us. Google cannot save you. Facebook cannot save you. God can. God can. God's solution to man's sin problem is the cross of Jesus. If we try to add to it, if we try to expand upon it, we make a mistake because it denigrates the value of what God said is the only way. If the Son of God himself, who is the one who died on the cross, if he, in his prayer life with God the Father, prayed on earth, from earth, on his knees, in the garden outside of Jerusalem, Lord God, Father, is there another way? Let this cup pass from me. Is there another way? There was no other way. Is there some political solution, some financial solution? Is there some other way? Do I have to become sin? Do I have to become death for these people to be saved? He had to. He had to go to the cross. He had to do it all. The message of the cross is what? What does it say? Foolishness. People say, you Christians, it's all you ever talk about is what Jesus did. It's all just that. We need something new. We're living in a new time. We have new problems in the world. There's new countries, new languages, new situations. We need a new solution. It's just Jesus. It always has been, and it always will be. But it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness means to them it makes absolutely no sense at all. Paul the Apostle, when he went to Athens, and began to speak to the philosophers there in Athens. It says that when he got to the part of God sent his son, who died on the cross and was buried and rose again to forgive us of sins, they laughed at him. It says that they began to laugh at him because they thought it was foolishness because it didn't make human sense. I am not advocating that this makes human sense at all. There is no human sense in this. This is God's solution. This solution is from God, not man. So we, the church, need to only offer Jesus. That's all. Yes, we need to expand on it. We need to disciple people. We need to show them more and more. But everything that we do as church, it should always point to Jesus and what he did on the cross. Always. The church many times has gravitated towards social justice functions or doing nice things. Let's start a hospital. Let's do this. Let's do that. Okay, yeah, it's cool to do nice things. I know some people that don't even have the tag Christian or God on it, and they do nice things, but they don't believe in God. Doing nice things is not what the church is called to. Yes, we need to do righteous acts. Yes, when God transforms you, you need to share that with others. But the message of the church and the message of Christians need to always be Jesus died on the cross for you. And that's it, because if we don't start people there, and we let them in the church, what will happen is we'll have unredeemed people in the church, and they'll create a whole bunch of problems. They need to come to repentance at the cross first. Then they need to minister. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What keeps me in Christianity? What keeps me preaching? What keeps me as one who follows Christ, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross? That's all. I start my life there. I start my day there. I've met some Christians over my time who have told me, you know, I'm already saved. I don't need to go back there anymore. I'm a child of God. I don't need that anymore. I'm redeemed. I'm a son of God. And so I'm like, it sounds almost right, but it's not right. Do you know why? Because the only reason that you're a child of God is because of the cross. Therefore, you need to always start your day there. And during the day, you need to go to the cross. Oh, Lord, I messed up again. Please forgive me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. One guy told me, well, you know, I don't have any more sins anymore. I'm saved, you know. I'm living a life of sinless perfection now. And when you start to think this way, you start to think that I'm good now and I haven't sinned for this many days now, I'll get a chip. Okay, I've got a 100-day chip. I haven't sinned that long. Maybe you haven't done one specific sin that long, but I guarantee you that there are myriads of other sins that you're not even aware of that you've done. The Jewish people had a law that God gave them through Moses. And you know what the law said? I want you to prescribe to the Israelites this sacrifice. And I want you to tell them to bring it to the altar and have the priest sacrifice it. And it is for the sin of omission. What's the sin of omission? It means something that you omitted, something that you weren't even aware of. You didn't even know that that was sinful, but it was. To God, it was sinful because God knows the heart. God knows you through and through. There are things that you do and think that you don't even realize are sinful, that God says are sinful, and they had to do a sacrifice for it. Fortunately for us, Jesus is the sacrifice. That's why I start with Jesus. I stay with Jesus. I stay as close to the cross as I can. Because not only do I sin in thought, in word, in deed, I sin in ways that I don't even realize it. Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit inside of us. And sometimes we don't realize that we're actually in a state of sin or we've thought something that is totally offensive to God and we don't even realize it. You need the cross of Christ. For those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's what keeps me going. I don't look to the world for my forgiveness. I don't look to psychiatrists for my forgiveness. If there's any in here, I'm not criticizing that. I'm just criticizing that. I was visiting somebody who's sickly recently, and they had Dr. Phil on, whom I never watch, okay? I saw Dr. Phil, and he had this guy and his wife and his daughter all up there, and they were just basically vomiting all of their stuff for the whole nation or the world to see on TV. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that doesn't seem right. First of all, because it doesn't do anything for anyone. I don't care about knowing about that guy's sin. I can't do anything about it. Even if the guy came to me, if you came to me in my office and said, Jimmy, I've done a big, big sin. What can I do? You know what I'm going to tell you? Guess what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you that I can forgive you. And I'm not going to tell you that I can make you right. I am going to tell you, like I'm telling you right now from behind the pulpit, that you've got to go to Jesus Christ. And you got to get on your face and you got to ask them to forgive you. That's all. I can't do anything else for you. Yeah, but what about all the consequences? What about all the damage? Well, again, cross of Jesus. That's the only place that I know that can forgive sin. It's the only place that I know that takes away culpability. It's the only place that I know where a man who is a horrible sinner can come and, a man or a woman, and be renewed. The woman that came to Jesus that has 7 demons in her, Mary Magdalene, and Jesus drove them all out of her. The man who was running around in a cemetery naked, the only one that could change that, it says in that story in the Gospels that they put chains around him, and he would break the chains and run around screaming at the top of his lungs. Demon-possessed. The only one that could deliver him from that wasn't the psychiatrist, it wasn't the doctors, it wasn't medicine or drugs, it was Jesus. That was it. I think that's why drugs are so big. People are looking for solutions to problems. I'm depressed. I don't feel good. Drugs, drugs, drugs. Alcohol, alcohol, alcohol. Whatever feels makes me feel good, I'll do that. I know this. There's only one place that I've ever felt the best. The Rocky Mountain High that I found was the high with Jesus Christ. It was. When I came to him, that's where I found the release of guilt, the release of self-blame, the release of you're no good for nothing, you deserve to go to hell. The release, I found it at Jesus. That's it. That's what I follow. That's what we're trying to ask you to do. Okay? Now, Christ's birth was heralded as salvation from sin's consequence. When he was born, when he was sent to come to earth, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, this is why. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. When we get to the Christmas time stories, I'll be preaching more on that, because Joseph's part in this is huge, way bigger than you know. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Joshua, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. The name that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai wasn't, I'm the great lawgiver, wasn't, I'm the author of the Ten Commandments, or I'm the angel in the flaming bush. Not that at all. I am Yeshua. I am the one who will save you. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the Savior. God is the Savior. That is the message of Jesus' birth. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to become human. And he would give his life so that you and I could have life and be saved from the consequence of our sins. Does that mean that we'll have no struggles? That mean that we'll have no problems in life? Not at all. Indeed, I think that once you turn to Christ, they intensify. I think that when you turn to Christ, suddenly all kinds of other stuff starts to let loose all around you. People that you thought were your friends, they're not your friends anymore. Even family members will go against you because you're trying to follow Jesus now. Why is that? Because it's the truth. He's the way. There's no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. That's why. The apostolic church leadership proclaimed Jesus the Lord as the Savior. Now, when I say the apostolic leadership, you're thinking, oh, yeah, the big title guys, the guys with the big holy halos around their heads. Before I read this, I want to tell you a story about Peter the Apostle. He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman who wasn't educated. He wasn't scholarly. He had a sailor's mouth. And Jesus came to his boat one day and said, let me get in your boat and put out a little ways, and I'm going to talk to all this crowd of people out here. So he did. And after he finished preaching to the people, he told Peter, okay, pull up the anchor. Let's go out there and go fishing. And Peter says, wait a minute. You know, I'm a professional. I'm a professional fisherman, and I fished all night with all my buddies, and we didn't catch anything. But since you're telling me to, I'm going to go. So he went out there, and boom, they caught so much fish, it says, that they called the other boats to help them, and they all started to sink. That's a great fishing day, isn't it? That's a way for a fisherman to die. Sink with a boatload. And so it says this, it says exactly this, that Peter, when he saw the catch of fish, fell down at front of Jesus' feet and said, you know what, Lord? I don't deserve to be around you. You know, I am a sinful man. Go away from me. He's the one that Jesus made into an apostle. He's the one that people think is the greatest of all the apostles. Why did Jesus choose him? Because Jesus chooses regular, everyday people who admit their sinfulness, who admit their need for Christ, who admit that they are not holy and perfect. He uses them, and then he gives them the title apostle. Why? Because they're holier than thou? Not at all. Because they have already confessed to the Savior, I'm not holy. I'm not holier than anyone else. Why don't you choose somebody better than me? Why don't you choose somebody from Jerusalem? Yeah, that's the ticket. Choose somebody from Jerusalem who's close to the temple, close to the priests, who has education. Do you know who that was? It was Judas. Judas got chosen, and he was the only one of the 12 that was from that place. And he stabbed Jesus right in the back. Now, our message must be God forgives. That's our message. We got no other message. When people say, what do you have as a church to offer? Not much. I don't even have a sufficient youth group. I don't have a sufficient children's program. I don't have a sufficient anything. All I can give to you is Jesus Christ. But that's enough. I know it's enough. It's been enough for me and my wife and my 6 kids and 5 grandkids. It's enough. I know it's enough. It's not a church that has helped me to live my life. It is not a denomination or a preacher or a teacher that has helped me to live out my life following God. It is Jesus. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's the ministry. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. In the beginning was the Word was God, and God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What was he doing while he was here? Was he giving some new religion, new philosophy, new political solution to the world, new military advance, new technology? Nope, none of that. He came to reconcile people to himself. He came to win back lost friends. He came to ask people to come back to God. The devil lied to you. You're following out there some other thing, but I'm telling you that I am not against you. I'm for you. And if you come close to me, I'll bless you. I'll make you fruitful. I'll give you life. I'm gentle. I'm forgiving. I'm kind. He's calling us back to that. That sounds good to me. You know, when I follow a cult, it's usually some madman or mad woman. Here, drink this Kool-Aid. No, thanks. You know, I follow Jesus, and he gives me life, and he gives me forgiveness, and he stands me on my feet, and he says, all right, get up and get going again. That's what I have in Christ. I'd rather stay there. When I follow a politician, I smoked it, but I didn't inhale it. I mean, or whatever. And I'm like, yeah, right. When I smoked it, I totally inhaled it, man. How much lying do you think I need to hear? Jeepers, I doubt it. You say, well, that guy's not running for president. Hey, they're not going to save us, people. They're just not going to save us. They can't save us. Jesus can. Pray for your leaders, the Bible said. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He doesn't count men's sins against them. That's a great philosophy to have. If we're going to have the message and the ministry of reconciliation, guess what we have to do? I can't keep a little black book about when you messed up, Eddie. I can't do it. Because if I do it, I'll have a big black book, and I don't want a big black book with all of Eddie's sins in it. No, thank you. I'd rather keep short accounts. I don't want to keep any account at all. Did he repent? Yes, good. Okay, deal with it. If you keep a big list and ledger of all of the things that people did against you, then you're going to always be looking at what they did instead of what God did. But why did God let that happen to me? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God lets all the stuff happen that happens. I'm not God. And I do know that the Bible says in Job, when Job said, hey, what about this? What about that? And God finally appears to him. He just tells Job, where were you when I made the earth, when I laid the foundations, when I take care of the wild animals? Do you know where the storehouses of snow are? Where were you? In other words, he's creator God. Are you going to trust that he knows what he's doing? Or are you going to believe that he's a madman and doesn't understand what he's doing? He's not a man, first of all. He is God, and he knows what he's doing. Well, why did he make me what I am? I don't know. I don't know. I do know this. God told Moses when Moses complained, I can't talk. I stutter when I talk. I have this horrible stutter. And okay, who makes man deaf? Who makes him blind? Who makes him lame? It's I, the Lord. I do these things for my own glory. Jesus said to the disciples when they told him, who sinned? This guy, he's blind. Somebody sinned. Maybe his mom and dad, and that's why he was born that way. Or maybe he sinned when he was in the womb, and that's why he was born that way. And you know what Jesus said? Nobody sinned. This is for the glory of God. Watch. And he does this miracle on the guy. That wasn't the glory. The glory was that the guy loved God, even though he was born blind. The guy responded to Jesus and got born again. That was the glory. You don't know why God has done what he has done, but you do know that in the end, God's good, and he will make everything right. I like what Jesus told the disciples once, at the renewal of all things, he'll make everything right one day. All politics, all economy, all the environment, all the global warming, after he burns it all up, he'll give us a new one. You talk about global warming, there's going to be some big-time global warming headed your way. No, really. God says in the Bible, the first destruction of the first world was with water by a flood. The second destruction is by fire. Why? Fire is cleansing, that's why. In order to get rid of all of the sick sin in this world that we live in, he has to burn it all up and start all over again, and he will. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who represents a foreign entity. The United States has ambassadors all over the world, and we send this ambassador and we put them in a consulate, and that consulate has military guards around them who hopefully guard their lives in case it ever gets sticky. And they represent the interests of that country there. So that if a United States citizen in another country has a problem, they go to the consulate and they say, hey, I'm in trouble, what do I do? All we represent is what God has told us to represent. What has he asked us to represent? The ministry of reconciliation. What's the message? The message of reconciliation. See them there? He has committed to us the message. He has given us the ministry. Here's the message and here's the ministry. The message is God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He took care of all of your sins. And if you come to him and you surrender yourself to him, he'll totally cleanse you. He'll invite you into his camp. You can be part of his family. That's our message. That's it. There is no other message that we have. Well, what about this? What about that? What about it? Let's start with the first need. The first need is a sinner needs to be forgiven. And when a sinner gets forgiven, the transformation begins. It's really cool. The Lord promised forgiveness. He promised it. And when God promises something, you can take that to the bank and cash it. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Let's read that one again together. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Stop there. Then he talks about the blasphemy about the Holy Spirit. But that's not what I want to emphasize. Most times people that are worried about that are Christians. Non-Christians don't care about that. And indeed, Jesus was talking to non-Christians when he taught that. They were blaspheming him. And he said, hey, I came to show you that God loves you. I came to offer you forgiveness. And you're saying that that's not what I am. So now you're guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because God's Holy Spirit wants people to come to him, to be forgiven. And if you're accusing me of being the devil, there's nothing for you. You're guilty of an eternal sin. Because if you don't come to Jesus Christ to be cleansed of your sin, then you have nothing to forgive you for your sins. Well, I don't have any sins. We'll find out. The other side, Revelation says, the books were opened. They were all judged according to what was written in the books. Well, what's written in the books? Your whole life, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions, your good works, your bad works. It's all there. He writes it all down. Is God fair? Absolutely fair. And if he judged you according to fairness, you would be lost. Because you don't have enough good to outweigh your bad. Say, oh yes, I do. You're deceived. If you think you have more good than bad, you're deceived because the Bible says you don't. Unless you think God's lying to you. Why would God lie to you? Why would he tell you, you need this when you don't? You need Christ. If you didn't need Christ, he would tell you you didn't need Christ. The Lord promises forgiveness. If you come to him, he'll forgive you all your sins, all your blasphemies. That's a hard one for churches to actually offer because we like to keep an account. So-and-so did this, so-and-so said that. So let's offer forgiveness, shall we? Now, Christ's sacrifice paid for all sin, all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. When we have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we walk with God and God walks with us and we can walk with each other. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. I put this in here because I had a guy that was telling me one time, you know, I'm a son of God now. I don't need any of that stuff anymore. He wasn't responding to this verse. I was just, because I always preach that we're sinners, that even I'm still a sinner and I still need what Christ did for me. And I still look to the cross and I still look for cleansing and forgiveness all the time. It's a continual thing with me. And I meet people and Christians who say, oh no, I'm moving past all of that. I've claimed all of that. I'm good and now I'm going forward. And I'm thinking like, man, that's scary. If you think that you're now sinless, sometimes those are the worst Christians I've ever met because they're very judgmental. They're very unaccepting of the mistakes of a fellow Christian that stumbles and falls. The blood of Jesus purifies Christians from sin. How do you like that one? It purifies Christians from sin. The Bible says that we have sin. Galatians says that there's the old nature and the new nature, and they battle against one another. We have sin. We need a perfect solution. Instead of having to go to the priests at the temple, we get to go to the great high priest who's risen again, and he's in the heavenly temple, and we go straight to him, and he deals with our sin. So I deal with Jesus every day. Even right now, I say, Lord, help me to speak to people. I don't want to give them my thoughts. I want them to have yours. If we claim to be without sin, if we Christians, this is John writing, and notice that he includes in the pronoun, he says we. We means you and me, right? When I say we, it's Eddie and me, right? Okay, John the apostle, you would think he's the apostle John, right? He should be sinless. He doesn't say if you claim to be without sin. He says if we, if me, the apostle John, and all of my other friends claim to be without sin, guess what? You're tricking yourself. You're deceiving yourself. And that's a sin. It's a sin to lie to yourself. If you lie to yourself, you're believing lies. The truth is not in us. What's the truth? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The Bible says that man is sinful, so infected with sin that he needs Christ and Christ alone. Christ's sacrifice paid for it all. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. By the way, when your fellow Christian sins, are you willing to allow the blood of Jesus to purify them? Or are you going to look for them to repent according to your gospel, according to the way you think they ought to behave? Why don't you just let Christ take care of them? That works better. Christ's sacrifice atones for the sins of all believers and of the whole world. I put this in because I had a guy that used to tell me that Christ died only for the sins of the elect. Who are the elect? The ones that God chose to be saved. His death was only for them. It wasn't for the people that don't believe they're going to hell. And I said, oh, well, the scriptures say something different. This is called Calvinism, 5.5-point Calvinism, where they believe that Christ's death on the cross, the atonement, was just for the elect. I don't believe in any theological system. People ask me all the time, what system do you believe in? I don't believe in any system. I just believe in God and Jesus and what he did in the Bible. That's all. And the reason I say that, not because I'm trying to cop out, but because I know that when man tries to figure it all out and write it all down, he'll make a mistake, because man is sinful. I know that what God did through Christ on the cross is perfect. So I'm staying right there. I'm staying at the cross. What Jesus did there for me, that's it. That's where I'm staying. I'm holding on to it for dear life. There's a flood all around me, and I'm holding on to it. I dream this sometimes. I'm holding on to Jesus. There's just a flood of wickedness and evil all around me, and I hear it. I'm closing my eyes, and I'm just saying, Jesus, Jesus, save me. I went and visited somebody, and she's an older woman, and she's in horrible pain. And then she had just a moment of lucidity. That means she had a little bit of no pain. And she told me, I'm always crying out to Jesus. I'm always asking for Jesus to be with me, to help me. And then back to pain. It was amazing. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the sins of Christians. Again, Apostle John using the word our. He's admitting that he, as the Apostle John, is still sinful, therefore still needs the atoning sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. Those of you who have been given here in this church the term elder or deacon or deaconess or whatever, or me, pastor, the title matters nothing. All I care about is that you are in Christ, and you're offering Christ's forgiveness to people around you. The title gives nothing. Not for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world. Even non-believers who are atheistic, agnostic, God-hater, Christ-hater, church-hater people. When they stand in front of the Almighty God one day, they will not be able to say, it's not fair. You love them, you didn't love me. And Jesus will simply say, I died for your sin. I gave my life for your sins. All you had to do was come to me, and I would have made you one of them. I would have made you one of my people. But you didn't want it. He died for the sins of the whole world. This is significant because it allows for those who do not believe to be justly condemned by God. It would be unjust for God to condemn them if he hadn't died for them. But since he died for them, it's just. It will be just when we stand there and hear God say, away from me, you who practice iniquity, and depart from me into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And to those on his right, he says, come into my presence, those of you to whom the kingdom was prepared for from the foundations of the earth. Christ's sacrifice atones for the sins of the whole world, believer and non-believer. Don't forget that. Now, and when you talk to a non-believer, when you're witnessing to somebody that says they're an agnostic, they're an atheist, there's no God, remember this as you're trying to win them to Christ. God did die for them, and they are forgiven through Christ. All you have to do is try to get them to come to the place where they admit their need for him in their life. They are forgiven. If you can draw them to the Savior, then they can live that forgiveness out. Let's stand together, and let's read this together. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's what you have in him. Redemption, forgiveness. Don't let the devil or anyone else tell you otherwise. Amen? Amen. And now, Lord, the Word of God is your Word, and your Word is a simple Word. I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. He took your sins. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble and fall. But it does mean that there is a solution to your problems, and that solution is Jesus Christ. That solution is what he did on the cross for you. It's not Jimmy. It's not Grace Church. It's not the elders or the deacons or deaconesses here. It's not a psychiatrist. It's not a counselor. It's Jesus. Why don't you just go to Jesus? Why don't you spend some time all alone with him? Why don't you kneel in front of him and ask him to cleanse you, to forgive you, to renew you, to redirect you, to help you, to stand you on your feet, to lift you out of the pit, to deliver you from evil. I don't know anyone else that can do that for you besides Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's the only message that we will hold to here. In Jesus' name, amen.